Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
The promise of perfect peace. What a great subject. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 gives God's promise of perfect peace. And this verse will serve as the basis of our study this evening. Listen carefully. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. From this passage, we learn there are two requirements for perfect peace. One, our minds must be stayed on God. And two, we must put our trust in God. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? When you read a verse like this, and it's so plain, it's so simple, it's to the point, and you read of the great promise of perfect peace, and you know how desperately you want perfect peace in your life, that's really what everyone's searching for, is to have peace, to have a special life, to be at peace with God, and to be at peace with neighbors and friends, our fellow man, and to be at peace with self. That's the great blessing. That's the great goal in life. And so this verse gives us God's promise of perfect peace and then tells us how to obtain it, very simply, with two requirements: keeping our minds stayed on God and trusting God. So you would think that we ought to be able to attain perfect peace if those are the two requirements. But what have you been worrying about today? What's really been bothering you? What has you upset? What's troubling your life this evening? Well, I want to try to get your attention. I want to get you to focus on God's promise of perfect peace. And I want to do my best to help you and myself improve our lives tonight. And I know if we can have more of God's perfect peace, then we're going to be greatly blessed. Now, what I want to do is to answer two questions to help us enjoy God's perfect peace. Here's the first one. How do we keep our minds stayed on God? That's a pretty good question. Perfect peace is promised to those who have their minds stayed or fixed on God. So how do we do that? I want to give you three ways. Here's the first one. We keep our minds stayed on God by being diligent students of His Word. Now there's a problem, because a lot of people, yes, even members of the church, are just not studying God's Word. We have the great example of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. How many of us are doing that? How many families here tonight are doing that? Are we genuinely and sincerely searching the Scriptures daily? We know the words of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Give diligence to know the truth of God's word and to know how to properly handle God's word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 talks about Timothy, where Paul said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had a wonderful grandmother and mother, and they had taught him from the very earliest of age God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. And he became a great leader in the first century church because of that. Are we doing the same with our children and with our grandchildren? See, we keep our minds stayed on God by being diligent students of His Word. Some of the most powerful statements on this subject in the entire Bible are found in Hosea chapter 4. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That's what we read in verse 1. And then we're told why. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now he's speaking to God's people, those who are supposed to be his people. He's talking to Israel. And he says there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God. What? Among God's people? Well, you know, if we're going to be honest, we are going to have to say that this applies to many members of the church today. The church is in a mess. The church is in trouble in our generation because we are not diligent students of God's Word. Because we are too busy with the things of this world instead of the knowledge of God. He went on in verse 6 to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Forgotten the law of thy God. Are there members of the church today who do not know what the Bible teaches? Are there members of the church today who do not know the difference between truth and error, right and wrong? Our minds are fixed on God. Our minds are stayed on God by us being diligent students of His Word. And if there's one thing I could say to the church today, if there's one thing I could say to every family today, if there's one thing I could say to every young person today, it would be this. We've got to get back to this book. We've got to get back to serious, genuine Bible study. Believing that the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. We have folks in the church today that believe the Bible's outdated. And in one breath they're saying it's outdated and it no longer applies to us, and in the next breath they're quoting Scripture. They pick what they like and they disregard as being outdated what they don't like. Now we've seen this humanistic philosophy in our world for a long, long time. But tragically we're now seeing it in the Lord's church. We've got to get back to God's Word. We've got to get back to serious, diligent Bible study. You remember the story? Young man graduated from high school and he was making plans to go to college. He asked his dad for a new car. And his dad said, well, I'll make a deal with you. I'll buy you a new car if you'll promise to read your Bible every day while you were away at school. And his face immediately lit up and he said, Dad, it's a deal. Well, he went off to school. Weeks passed. Thanksgiving rolled around. He doesn't have a new car. He comes home and he approaches his dad and asks him about it. His dad said, well, I intend to keep my promise. And so he went back after the Thanksgiving break, expecting to receive his new car in just a few days. Well, Christmas time came, still no new car. He came home, he asked his dad about it again. I told you, I'm going to keep my promise. Well, he goes back to school, expecting to receive the new car in a few days. Spring break comes. He goes back home, asks his dad again. His dad looked at him and said, son, I told you that I'm going to do what I promised. The school year ends without the new car. The young man can't believe that his dad has broken his promise. He goes back disappointed, expresses that disappointment to his dad, and you know what his dad said? He said, son, if you'll look in the front of your Bible, you'll see the check for your new car. And you remember you promised to read your Bible every day while you were away at school. That's pretty much the way it is, right? We intend to. We know we should. But we do not. Something's got to be changed. Something's got to happen. There's got to be a different commitment, a different attitude. We've got to get back to the Word of God. And our minds are stayed on God by being diligent students of His Word. Let me give you one more passage. And this is for every family here. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Parents, you must put God's Word in your hearts. That involves diligent study. Well, when you put God's Word in your heart, then what are you to do with it? And thou shalt teach them diligently, verse 7 says, unto thy children. How many of us are doing that? Teaching God's Word diligently unto our children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Every day, regularly. That's the purpose of our lives, to put God's Word into our hearts and do the same thing with our children. How do we keep our minds stayed on God? By refusing to be covetous. Brethren and friends, we're not talking enough about this subject. What covetousness does is that it takes our minds away from God. We're thinking about money, we're thinking about possessions, we're thinking about the things of this world all the time. We're possessed with materialism. And because of that, we cannot enjoy perfect peace. And if we are going to be able to receive God's promise of perfect peace, we must refuse to be covetous. It's always been a problem, and I'm sure it will always be a problem. Think about Hebrews 13 and verse 5 for just a moment. Let your conversation, that's the old word for manner of life, let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. How many of us are really content? We have a great statement or a great sentiment by the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 36, and this really should be a prayer of all of us. Here's what he said. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Think about that statement. We keep our minds stayed on God by refusing to be covetous. Proverbs 28 verse 16 says, he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed, Lord, help me to hate covetousness? There's also an interesting passage in Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. And again, we're talking about God's people, and we can see why they were in the mess that they were in. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And then he said, from the prophet to the priest, they deal falsely. Now that's tragic. And that gives us some idea of how covetousness takes you away from God. How covetousness keeps you from having your mind stayed on God. And it keeps you from having perfect peace. We all know Luke 12 and verse 15, where Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's one of the hardest lessons to learn in life. We all think if we could just have some more money, we'd be happy. If we could just have a bigger house, we'd be happy. If we could just drive a different or a finer car, we'd be happy. And on it goes. It's a vicious cycle. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's what Jesus said. Real life, real meaning to life, real peace in life is not found in possessions. And then he went on in that passage, beginning with verse 16, to tell a story about a rich man who was covetous, and because of that he left God out of his life. And he was called a fool, and his soul was required of him that night, and he went to the wrong place, and he didn't take it with him. Because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. Another passage we're familiar with, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil," or the root of all kinds of evil. People will do anything and everything for money, and in doing that, they leave God out of their lives. They don't have their minds stayed on Him. Their minds are in other places and on other things. And they cannot receive God's promise of perfect peace. "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after..." Did you hear that? "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They ruined their lives because their minds were fixed on the wrong things instead of on God and His Word. If we're going to keep our minds stayed on God and enjoy perfect peace, then we must refuse to be covetous. How do we keep our minds stayed on God? Here's the third way. By active participation. I said active participation in worship and the work of the church. John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Again, we don't talk enough about in spirit. We're sincere. We're engaged in the worship. Our hearts are there. We're active. We are participants. We're not spectators. And that's how we keep our minds stayed on God and enjoy perfect peace. Acts 2:42, the Jerusalem church has just begun with about 3,000 repenting and being baptized for the remission of their sins in verse 41. The next verse says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." There's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. They continue steadfastly in worship. They kept their mind stayed on God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 emphasizes how we're to be workers. He's just talked about the victory over death that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that basis, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always," look at that word, "always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The church today is going backwards because we're not always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need workers. We need laborers. We need people that will take the commission of Christ seriously. And they will follow the example of Christ to do good and minister and give. And when we are people of worship and work, we will keep our minds stayed on God and we will enjoy His perfect peace. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people," listen, "zealous of good works." Titus 3 and verse 1, we are admonished to be ready to every good work. Titus 3 and verse 8 says, "That they which have believed in God," that's us, "might be careful to maintain good works." And so we can plainly see how we keep our minds stayed on God. And the better job we do, the more peace, the more of God's perfect peace we will enjoy. That brings us to our second question. To help us enjoy God's perfect peace, what are the keys to trusting God? Now remember, the promise of perfect peace is for those who keep their minds stayed on God and those that trust God. If we're going to have perfect peace, we must learn to trust God. So what are the keys to trusting God? And again, I want to give you three. Here's the first one. Realize that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, and that He is your helper. Let's go back to Hebrews 13 for just a moment and look at the rest of verse 5 and also verse 6. "Let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." Now why? Because God will take care of you. "For He has said," and this is a quote from Joshua 1 and verse 5, a promise that God made to Joshua as he was taking over the leadership of the children of Israel after the death of Moses. And that was a crucial time in the history of God's people. "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, listen to me, "The Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." This is such a powerful key to trusting God, the realization that He will never leave us nor forsake us and that He is our helper. If you haven't memorized 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, you need to do so. I want you to listen to this statement in the middle of the verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now you think about that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. That's talking about us. That's talking about what God does for us. That's talking about how God helps us. That's talking about how God works strong in our behalf. There's not anything that God doesn't see. There's not anything that God doesn't know. And He is always there for us. Listen to David in Psalm 46, 1 and 2. When we had the 9/11 tragedy, I was asked to speak to the community of Arab, and this is the text that I chose. "God is our refuge." Think about that. "God is our refuge, a shelter from harm, and strength, He is our refuge and strength. Listen, a very present help in trouble. He's always there to help us. Therefore, we will not fear. That's powerful. And let me give you one more from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 121, we have these words in verses 1, 2, and 8. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. If He made heaven and earth, and we all know He did, then certainly He can take care of me and He can take care of you. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a passage of Scripture. And so, yes, we can see that a great key to trusting God is to realize that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, and that He is your helper. Here's the second key. Realize the importance of replacing worry with prayer. Oh, that's hard. That's not easy. We must realize the importance of replacing worry with prayer. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He had something to worry about. He's in prison. Four times in the first chapter, the word bonds occurs. But yet the theme of the book is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Chapter 4 and verse 4. 19 times in these four short chapters, the words joy, rejoice, and gladness appear. And so he said in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, here it is, and this is the same as the perfect peace of Isaiah 26 and verse 3, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a passage of Scripture. And it gives us another key to trusting God. We've got to replace worry with prayer. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, we have a great passage on the subject of prayer. God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I want you to also listen to Isaiah 65 in verse 24, and it emphasizes how readily God answers our prayers. And it shall come to pass that before they call, before we even ask, He says, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Replace worry with prayer, knowing that He will hear, knowing that He will answer, knowing that He will do great and mighty things. Put your trust in Him and enjoy perfect peace. We know that Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the third key to trusting God is to realize that God has a far better place prepared for you. I want to draw your attention to some other words Paul spoke from that Roman prison. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 21 and 23. For to me to live is Christ. There's the definition of a Christian. Christ is your life. And he said, and to die is gain. To die is gain. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then he went on to say in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so he stayed around for a few more years. But death is gain. There is a far better place. And the key to trusting God is to realize that He has that far better place prepared for you. We all know the words of John 14, 1 through 3, but maybe we've heard them so many times we've forgotten what they say. And I want to emphasize especially verse 1. Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, it's a lack of trust when our hearts are troubled. It's a lack of enjoying God's perfect peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Jesus is the answer to troubled hearts. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, He points them to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the older I get, the more Revelation 21 and verse 4 means to me. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This life is hard. There are a lot of troubles and hurts and suffering and anguish. And that far better place is a place where God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. What's the one thing that hangs over us all the time? It's death. And there shall be no more death. Did you hear that? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yes, what a great key to trusting God. Realize that He has a far better place prepared for you. And listen also to Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, there's that definition of a Christian again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when He comes again, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful promise. Jesus Christ is going to come in glory to take us to glory. Don't ever forget that. And so we can see these three great keys to trusting God. And the more realization that we have of these important facts, the more we will enjoy God's perfect peace. The result of us keeping our minds stayed on God and trusting Him is perfect peace. It's my prayer that this lesson will bless you in attaining God's promise of perfect peace. But I want to remind you of this most important fact. It all begins with you becoming a Christian. That's the starting place in attaining the promise of God's perfect peace. In just a few moments, after the young people come back in, we'll extend the invitation. But I want to tell you, so you can be thinking about it if you are not a Christian, that you must believe in Christ. He said in John 8:24, "For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Don't die in your sins. Believe in Christ and realize that this belief is an obedient belief, an obedient faith. He said in Luke 13 and verses 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You must repent. He said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 that you must confess Him as the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. And then through faith you must be baptized in order to have your sins removed. Jesus said in giving the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature has a soul, and that soul is lost without Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So to be a Christian, to attain the promise of God's perfect peace, you must believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And then you must keep your mind stayed on God and trust God every day. I pray this lesson will be a blessing to your life, and may God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.